Lovely to be here with you this evening. I always enjoy the services here. Tonight I've been asked to speak on a health and safety issue for Christians. All right? I remember we all have childhood memories, well, most of us. And one memory I have is of a young fella that was running for all he was worth. And one of my friends stuck his foot out and tripped him up. Now, I can't remember who was running, and I can't remember who was chasing him. But I can remember my friend because he stuck his foot out and tripped him up, and I thought, what's it to do with him? He became a dentist, so he seemed to perhaps like inflicting pain on people. Anyway, but it was he didn't just trip up. He flew through the air. He was running for all he was worth. And I can remember seeing this horizontal young fella going like that straight before he came down in pain and agony. In fact, I can't remember too much about the pain and agony for him, but I can remember that he really tripped up. The Apostle Paul speaks here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 about some Christians that nearly got tripped up. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something doesn't know yet anything. That's my translation. But the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it's defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. And we are no worse if we don't eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. It's true, churches need a health and safety law to be so that everyone is kept safe. Paul put it like this to the Galatians: you were running well, who tripped you up from obeying the truth? You know, if you loved a person, you would never trip them up, would you? The agnostic BBC news presenter, John Humphreys, he said, it is hard to talk to Christians about religion without them eventually using the word love. I'd like to say this message should be dedicated to every person who would be a Christian or who is a Christian, but gets tripped up by other people, by the things they say and the things they do, we should all have health and safety for other people. There is a law, it's called the royal law. James called it that. He said, you do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, because every good law is based on love. That's right, because any good law is based on love. We started an extension to our church on one occasion, and we'd done one before some years previously, and then this one, I thought everything's going to be all right. And then the insurance company that covered us for such things said, please can you send us a risk assessment of all the things that your people are liable to be doing. I'd never thought before of risk assessment, health and safety. We just got on, climbed the ladders and did whatever. But they were right. It needs to be looked into. And perhaps churches should have health and safety things too for other people, because all of us are faulty people. Well, not you, but other people. There, you see, if a person's short on love, they can be in trouble. And it results in Christians not behaving as Christians should. The other week, I was reading a book called Law and the Bible. I read it because it was being offered very cheaply from the company, and I thought I'll just read what it says. It was only, I think, £2 or £3, but it was quite a good book. And one of the authors wrote this. He said, Christians frequently fall short of the ideals they promote, sometimes in public and embarrassing ways. And he further said, non-Christians frequently outshine them in their conduct. Years ago, I was reading a book by a man called Bukawa, and he said this. He said, non-Christians are rarely troubled about what you believe in, but they're very interested in how you live, how you behave, the things you do. Oh, yes. And in church, there are people that cause people to stumble. They can cause it in different ways. It can be done by false teaching. Paul wrote to the Galatians once, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Christians in that case were trying to teach them they needed to keep the Jewish law so that they would remain as Christians. And they were Gentiles and they didn't need to keep the Jewish law as a Gentile Christian. And so he was having trouble that way. But you know, we can often have trouble with people. I remember sometimes people saying to sick folks, well, you must have committed some sin. Confess your sin and you'll be healed. And I tell you, if you're going to church in pain with cancer, facing something terrible, and just being told you're a sinner and you need to put it right, it isn't helpful for you being a Christian that you ought to be. And sometimes I've known lots of other similar things. It's not the preacher always. It's often somebody else that does it. There is abuse by ignoring people's conscience. Perhaps I told you some years ago we had quite a move of God in our church in Nottingham, on the outskirts. And we had two or three of these over 30 or 40 years. But this time, A lot of people who had been into drugs and drink had become Christians. And they were really attending the church, really worshiping the Lord. And I remember one minister, he came to our church because we were doing the extension then. And he noticed another fella come, and he was all in a smart suit like me. And he said, he's a little bit better than the rest of your clientele. I thought, that's a terrible thing to say, that this man had come in, he looked a little bit more well-to-do than some of the others. But anyway, a lot of them had drink problems and drugs that God had delivered them from, set them free from. It's thrilling to be able to take a young woman to the police station and say, look, she's got saved, she's stopped drinking, and she will not be disturbing the nurses and doctors in the A&D again, because she had got into quite a bit of trouble with them. Said she's become a Christian, and various other ones like that that had really been set free from drink and drugs. And so it was that we were having quite a good time and a lovely time, and along came a group of people, amongst them my friends, who were coming to church, and they were talking about some wine, drink, whatever they were having. And these fellas were horrified. They said, you're a Christian and you're drinking. Oh, this is awful. God set us free from it all. And I didn't get involved. I left them to it. I thought they'll have a talk between themselves about it all and see. But anyway, whatever it was, they found that Christians were doing things like that, totally unacceptable to them because of what they'd been delivered from. They'd been in prison through it. They had destroyed whole things. One man had destroyed a flat with it, and I went with him to face the charges that he was having to face. He says, I'm not using the born again thing. He said, I've become a Christian. I'll take whatever it is. But anyway, he got off with it. He was all right. So I was able, I wasn't sure whether I was driving him back from his place or whether he was off to prison. Anyway, but there are things that affect our conscience sometimes, and things that we should be careful about doing that offend and hurt other people. There, really, what we've got to say is that some people are a little thoughtless. All of us can be thoughtless at times in the things that they're saying. The other week, I went to a church. My sister had invited me. Her husband and family go there. In fact, her son-in-law is an assistant pastor there. And I went in, and there was such a welcome. The car park was below the church, so you parked there and you went up to the church. At the bottom of the stairs was somebody to welcome you. At the top was somebody to welcome you. And when you were about to sit down, somebody was ever so friendly. I thought, I've never been to a church as friendly as this in all my life. And I thought that was lovely. And then a fellow was speaking. I said, this is my sister, and he was about to make some comment about our personal appearance that we had in common. And I thought, how rude can you get? There were all the others being so friendly, and he was being a little bit thoughtless about the things he was saying. People can easily be upset sometimes. There was a pastor that was very small compared to normal people, but he was a lovely, great pastor. But whenever he went into a church service or speaking or whatever, the first thing he did was make a joke about his height. And I know why he did it. He did it to stop anybody else making a comment about his personal appearance. And that a very capable man. And he did it that way. We can be unthoughtful sometimes. We can be rude. And things that don't do people any good at all. You know, if you've ever been abused or upset in your Christian life, in your Christian walk, firstly, I want to say, love will cover it all in the end. If you feel you've been ridden roughshod over by other people, this is what the Apostle John had to say about it. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Jesus put it this way when he was talking to the people about upsetting young people that believed in God. And he said this, "How terrible it is for the world that there are things that make people lose their faith. Such things will happen, but how terrible for the one who causes them." I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a person that upsets anyone from following the Lord Jesus Christ, young or old. Whoever they are, whatever they do, however they think, I don't want to be a person that upsets anybody from following Jesus. God gave Moses laws. He gave them 10 laws. We call them 10 commandments, but they're 10 laws, aren't they? Jesus pointed out that they were based on love, because when somebody asked him what was the most important, Jesus told them, not at one, but two. The first is, you love the Lord your God. And the second is, like unto it, you love your neighbor as yourself. Laws, the Ten Commandments, or whatever they are always health and safety laws for our good keeping. Good. The New Testament uses several words about being tripped up, about stumbling. And there are people in life that have been good Christians, and they've said, well, I was, but there were so many hypocrites in church, you know, they'd been upset by them or something like that. And somebody said to him, well, yes, there's a lot of hypocrites in church, but there's none in heaven. You've no need to worry about that. But there are some things that are used about stumbling. We use the word a scandal, and they use the word a scandalon. It meant that stick that perhaps held up another piece of wood or a little cage. It held it up, and inside there were the things that the birds would like to eat, the grain and the seeds and things like that. And somebody attached a piece of rope to the stick, and when the bird was underneath, it would just pull it away, and down it would come, and the bird would be caught. That was called a scandalon. Then there was the word that was to hold something fast. You've seen the snares that have caught the animals fast, the ones that they've just stepped over something and it's grasped their foot so that they couldn't move. A snare, a pagus. So there's that. There are others too. And something else that the Bible uses that's interesting, that means to cut a person up. You know, you've perhaps all been cut up while you've been driving. Or maybe some of you, if you've been running. Some years ago, there was Mary Decker was a hopeful for the Americans running in the Olympics in 1984. And there was a girl at Zolderberg that had been brought into Britain and quickly made British a lot faster than some people could. And she was one that ran barefoot. And these were young women that, generally speaking, ran faster than others, and they were out in front for all the way. But there were three or four of them that were fantastic runners. And these two were running neck and neck at one time, and Zolderberg just went in between in front, and the girl tripped up. Afterwards, it was seen it wasn't really Zolderberg's particular fault at all, but at the time, she got booed because they considered that she had tripped up their favourite runner. It was the Olympics that was being held in America, so they held it pretty strongly. Paul says this: "You were running superbly," he said to the Galatians. "Who cut in on you, deflecting you from the true course of obedience?" I don't know what might have happened to you, or maybe nothing has ever happened, but you've seen it happen to other people. Who cut you up? The Galatians were running the Christian race well. Then someone claiming to be a follower of Jesus said that they had to work for their salvation rather than trust in Jesus. And you know, sometimes when we've been stumbled, when we've found our conscience attacked, when we've found the things that mean something to us, we've been upset or offended, whatever it is, we can blame a person and say, "I would be a Christian if it wasn't for them." Now, first of all, I want to say we are all imperfect people. All of us will have faults and failures at some times. And it's no good us blaming other people. Recriminations are difficult to stop. We are in a blame culture today, and sometimes we blame others for things that we ought to have forgotten about. Lawyers get millions dealing with finding out who's to blame for something, whether it's from something terrible like Bloody Sunday or tripping over a paving stone. Whatever it is, there's often blame. People want to have it. God has a covering for the blame. It's called forgiveness. We might feel that we might have offended somebody at some time and they're not going on as a Christian as they ought to. I tell you this, it's a lovely thing we can ask the forgiveness of God for it. And we can say, "Sorry, Lord, if I've ever upset anybody by anything I've said, by anything I've done." Julian Clary went to church, and he was told that he was a sinner. What he wanted to know was the way out. We blame ourselves. We blame others. God deals with the past, and it's always with forgiveness. God forgives. We tend to be blame people. Adam blamed Eve, and then he blamed God for giving him Eve. This is what Paul said to Colossians: "Be tolerant with one another and forgive one another. When any of you has a complaint against someone else, you must forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven you." Some years ago, I heard an American preacher say something, and I thought it was worthwhile repeating here today. He said, "If you've been upset and if you've been offended, don't nurse it, don't curse it, don't rehearse it, and God will reverse it." And I thought that was good. Tripped up, tripped up. God helps us overcome our obstacles. But when you've been tripped up, he has a recovery solution. When the Israelites were going elsewhere to try and solve their problems, Jeremiah said, "Isn't there a balm in Gilead?" And we sing, isn't there a balm in Gilead that heals the sin-sick soul? But he said, isn't there a balm? Isn't there a doctor? I want to tell you, we can leave this place being forgiven for anything that we failed other people in. But we can also be forgiven and put our lives right with God right now, tonight. I have a friend, Bob Smith, who is about 10 years older than I am, and he was fighting the Mau Mau in Kenya. Most of you perhaps won't remember it, but it was pretty nasty. And he was leading a patrol quite high up in the hills amongst all the bamboo, and they had run out of water and they were getting desperate. They couldn't find any water anywhere. And then they heard a group of Kenyans, and so they went to them and they said, where is the water? We can't find any water. And they just sat and laughed at him. Well, they were desperate for water, and they perhaps didn't know whether they were Mau Mau or just ordinary people. And so he pulled his gun out and he said, where's the water? And they said, it's all around you. It's in the bamboo. You just have to chop the bamboo and tip it, and there's water in it. You're fine. There's loads of water. They had been walking through bamboo for ages, and they didn't know the water was right there. You know, it's lovely that tonight we can put everything completely right with God, right here, right where we are. We know that the Lord is interested in us. You might be a person that says, oh, I wish I hadn't said that to that person. I might have offended them. I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't. Or you might be a person saying, I've never asked the Lord Jesus to come into my life, to be my Lord and Savior. How do I do it? Oh, I tell you, it's so simple. You just do it right here, asking the Lord Jesus to forgive you of everything and to come into your life. He comes in and he'll do it. In closing, the other year in the triathlon, I think it was in Rio, but wherever it was, it doesn't matter, we sent a couple of brothers, the Brownlee brothers, and they were right at the forefront of it, but the youngest one collapsed just a few yards short of the finishing post. And his brother stopped with him and helped him get to the finishing post, which meant they didn't make it first and second, but they made it to the end. And it was thought of as lovely. You know, there are times when we can become very in need of help and support. Or it can be that somebody else needs our help and support to get to the finishing line. I believe if we ask the Lord to help us, we can find somebody and help them over the finishing line and say, it doesn't really matter what has happened to you in the past. The Lord will be with you and he will see you through in the future. Have you stumbled? Have you been stumbled? Are you one that might have even stumbled somebody by mistake, by accident, by lack of thoughtfulness? Paul says this, do not because of food destroy what God has done. All foods may be eaten, but it is wrong to eat anything that will cause someone else to fall into sin. The right thing to do is to keep from eating meat, drinking wine, or doing anything else that will make other believers fall. We're here. We have a health and safety law for all the churches of the world that we love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, many of us can think at times when we've failed you and not done as we ought. But we ask this night that, Lord, that you shall just cause your blessing to be upon our lives. We ask for forgiveness for anyone that we might have failed. We might have failed to help somebody cross the finishing line. Lord, we might have failed to really give our lives fully to you. This night, we say, Lord Jesus, come into our lives, forgive us, cleanse us, wash us, make us so that we're useful for you and useful for others. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.